Today, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, as you have already seen, matters. It matters. Because when someone embraces the person of Jesus Christ, it doesn't just change, you know, where they end up. It changes everything about their life. And it makes them a different person from the inside out. And when someone embraces the person of Jesus Christ, no matter what they go through, and no matter what they've gone through, there's change, there's life, there's goodness. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the purpose of his resurrection is to show us who we should depend upon, who we should lean into, who we should look to for life. And when we do that, we become like him. We become followers of him, and we become little Christs, Christians, or we become a rose. We become fragrant the way that he is. And that's what happens. The beauty about that happening is it's a simple step in that was extremely painful for Jesus, but is open to every person to say, embrace this life, and you become this new creation. You become this beauty among thistles. You become this rose among thorns. And Jesus Christ is inviting every person, and that's what this day is about. The resurrection matters. It matters right now. Now, as we grow older, we go through seasons, especially once we've made mistakes or we have some event where maybe as we look in the rearview mirror, we think, you know, I'm not worthy. I'm not beautiful. I'm not wonderful. You might think because that person doesn't love you because of what you did that you're not lovable. And maybe you get to the point where because of what you've done or what you've thought or what you've said or your past, that even God excludes you, that maybe you've been removed. And we've all met people for one reason or another who don't see their beauty. You ever met someone who is so wonderful or know someone who's so wonderful and they don't see it in themselves? They don't believe who they are. They don't believe that they're created in the image of God. They're image bearers, that they're beautiful just because God made them. And something is on their back, a monkey's on their back, their past is in their present, and they just can't escape it. It's just something about what happened to them defines them that very day. And they just don't exude that beauty and that confidence. And the message of Jesus is one of instilling confidence in you and how much God loves you and how much he cares about you and how that changes you. Now, my wife and I, we have three little kids, and a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3.5-year-old daughter. And the other day, we were in the basement. I was in the basement with the boys. We put the swings in the basement during the wintertime. And just try this at home. It's fun. Just you'll hear thuds if you're upstairs. And you'll soon be able to differentiate whether that's a foot or a head. You know, wee, wee, rah, and this screaming happens. But the other day we were down there in Reading, she went upstairs and she came downstairs and she had totally changed wardrobes. She put on her princess outfit, and I am not kidding you, verbatim, she came downstairs and she said like this, she put her arm up in the air and she said, "Daddy, aren't I the most beautiful princess?" And she went like that. And I was like, "You are. You are. You are a beautiful princess." And the thing about her is she knows she's beautiful. She knows she's awesome. And as we grow, we lose sight of that. But are we supposed to? Maybe we're supposed to understand who we are because of what Jesus did, the way a child understands who they are when they think that they're some, you know, fantastical princess. And in reality, God is saying to us, "No, that's how I see you." Maybe he lets us have kids to see them in their beauty and their innocence and how lovely they are and how wonderful and whimsical they are. And maybe God wants us to go, "That's how I see you." Man, I have a friend that I spent years with that struggled with faith in God, struggled believing that God loves him. He would say, I don't believe God loves me. But then he had kids. And when he had kids, he said, "If God loves me a little bit as much as I feel like I love my kids, then I'm okay. God must really love me. Because I'm sure it's more if it's God." But when we think about our kids, it's just like, what? Are you serious? I mean, look at this little puppy. She thinks she's a puppy. She literally wakes up every morning. And this has been going on for 6 months. She went and got her hair did the other day. And She like wakes up every morning and she goes, woof, woof, I'm a puppy unicorn. And like when that happened a year ago, we were like, this is a phase. Now it's still happening. So if you're a child psychologist and this is a problem, please find me after the service. Because I have a little puppy human at home. Literally, this is all day. I mean, so we take her. She believes she's a princess. As they're putting these sparkles on her face, she's like, please do one more. Because look at me. I deserve this. I am a princess. Ah. There's a passage in the Old Testament. It's a love poem, actually, written by the wisest person to ever live, Solomon. It's written like a poem, like a song. And in this passage, there's an exchange between a man and his woman, his lady, his loved one. And in it, we get to see a picture of how God views us. And it says this in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. She says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Now, when you first read that, if you don't understand the way it's written, you might think, what an arrogant little girl this person is. I am a rose of Sharon. Look at me. But actually, it's the opposite. In other translations, this is a lily of Sharon. Or just a lily of the valley. And Sharon is this desolate, worthless place that doesn't stick out among other places, that has no meaning. And ultimately, what this person is saying is, I don't matter. I'm not beautiful. I'm just a lily among other lilies, and I don't stand out, and I don't have any meaning, and I don't matter. And it's an interesting interaction because in the language, what it's doing is she's actually genuinely insecure, and she's saying, like, I am just nothing. I'm just a lily of the valleys. But also at the same time, it's almost like she's putting a fleece out and she's asking for a response. Just off the top of my head, kind of like, how does this dress look? Kind of a normal thing. Like, do you like this dress? Oh, yes. Always like the dress. But she's genuinely, I don't know. I don't know if I'm beautiful. And then he says, like a rose among thorns is my darling among young women. This is like God saying, oh, you don't see yourself the way that I see you. You don't see yourself the way that I see you. You see your past. You see your failures. You experience what's going on inside and project it on who you are. You don't see yourself. You are a rose. You are a rose among thorns. When I think of you, you stand out to me among all of my creation. God says to every person, I made everything and I made you very good and you are beautiful and you matter to me. In the journey of life, it takes us down a road of forgetting or never actually realizing that this is true. And you will see that the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think of God. And if you think I'm just a lily of the valleys, then it's kind of like how you live your life. And God has so much more for you. And that's what the resurrection is about. And in his life on earth, one of the reasons that Jesus became man and we have God incarnate in the flesh in the person of Jesus is that he wanted to communicate. You understand? God wanted to communicate. So he became a man. He wanted to tell us things. He wanted to show us things. He wanted to relate to us. And he wanted us to look at his time on earth and be able to map it into our time on earth. Because there's human interactions that transcend language and laughter and time periods, the whole thing. There's human interactions. So when we look at the life of Jesus, we see in his life that he had one of his closest followers who went through this process of learning how God really sees them. And they learned it a really hard way. And this is Peter. And a lot of us know Peter. Peter's one of these guys that he calls at first, and he's a fisherman, and Jesus calls him to be a fisher of men. And he spends 3 years with them, and Peter is brash, and Peter is bold. And the night that Jesus is betrayed and that he's taken into custody, he has a last supper with Peter and with his other disciples, and they have this ceremony, this time together. And basically, Peter in that moment, you know, hears what Jesus is saying, and he's like, I'm not going to let this crucifixion stuff happen. I'm not going to let you die, and I'll die with you, and I'll go with you. And he starts to basically, after 3 years, kind of talk about how he will never back down, he will never let go, and that if Jesus is going to go to the cross, then he's going to go with him. And Jesus turns to him and basically says, hey, you know, Peter, actually, as strong as you're saying, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows tonight. 3 times you're going to deny me. Now, we've heard this story before. If you haven't, you might have just kind of got a glimpse of this story that Peter denied Jesus 3 times and that Jesus told him he would. And he says, I won't, and I won't. And there's a little bit more to this story than meets the eye, because in that culture, anytime something was done 3 times, it was thought to be permanent. 3 made things permanent. 3 in the Hebrew culture made something firm. It made something final. All throughout the Old Testament, there's pictures of 3s. Even in the creation story, you see that God, on the first day, he created this part. And then on this part, by the end of the day, 3s, all of the earth and the formations were made. And it was like, that is what I'm going to make the rest out of. It became permanent. There's a passage in the Old Testament that the same guy who wrote Song of Solomon, he says, 2 are better than 1. And then he says, a cord of 3 strands is not easily broken. And all throughout the Old Testament, there's a picture. And actually, in like the Mishnah or the oral traditions for the Hebrew people, things done in 3s contractually meant it was permanent. So do you agree? Yes, I agree. Do you agree? Yes, I agree. 3 times means it's true. Actually, in their culture, if you did something 3 times, it defined you. It defined you. It was like, oh, that's you. You fish, you caught 3 fish, you're final. That's final. That's permanent. So when Jesus says to Peter, oh, you're not going to die with me. You're going to deny me. Not 1 time, not 2 times. 3 times, which in that moment was like Jesus saying, you are going to permanently remove yourself from following me. You're going to make some decisions tonight where you permanently exclude yourself from engaging in who I am and what I am and my kingdom and my future and whatever I am. By the time the rooster crows for the 3rd time, you will have permanently sealed your fate. And Peter's like, no way, I'm going to die with you. I'm going to die. I'm no way. You're telling me I'm going to be permanently removed? I mean, that's like Jesus poking him in the chest saying, I dare you, come on. He says he won't. And then, of course, as the night unfolds, the reality sets in. Because the armored guards come and they arrest Jesus and they punch him and they spit on him. And they take him and they basically, you know, communicate in all and every way that this guy is going to die. They're going to do everything they can to have him die. And all of the disciples scatter. They scatter. And Peter, with this anxious energy, stays close by where Jesus is going through trial. And he actually gets asked and he denies 1 time. And then he gets asked again and he denies 2nd time. And then, while he's around this fire in a courtyard, he denies, and as soon as he denies, the rooster crows. Now, the scriptures tell us that that happens at the 3rd watch, or 3 in the morning. 1st watch, 9, 2nd watch, midnight, 3 in the morning. Now, it says that it's a rooster, but when you study a little bit closer this season and this place in history, there were actually no roosters allowed around the temple or in Jerusalem that time. There were no roosters or chickens because it could defile the temple. So they would not allow roosters to be in there. So no roosters are around. So what does Jesus mean when he says the rooster, before the rooster cries or crows? The other part is that when this happens, it happens at 3 in the morning. And I didn't grow up on a farm. I know looking at me you think, that's a farm boy. But I didn't grow up on a farm, and roosters don't crow at 3 in the morning. So, and when they start to crow, they don't really stop. They don't kind of like have like moments throughout the night where they're like, bah, 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 2 a.m. That's a chicken, but I don't know what a rooster, I don't know what they do. They wait till dawn, and that's when they crow. So when Jesus actually says the rooster crow, what we find when we look closer is that it's actually a slang term for something called the crier. And the crier was a Levitical priest or temple guard at the temple that was posted on special times of worship. And what they would do is throughout the night, they would change guards, and especially right before the Day of Atonement, which is the next day, this day of worship, this time of Passover, what they would do is at 3 a.m. in the morning, the crier or the temple guard would take a ram's horn and blow it and call out to the people in the city and all around, worship is coming. Atonement is coming. This is going to happen soon. And we find out that actually this term rooster was slang for the crier. So what is happening in this scene is Peter says he's not going to deny. Then he denies once. He denies twice. And right at 2:59, he denies a third time. And he's thinking, permanent. And at that moment, there is a horn that is blown into the city that basically says to everyone else, worship is coming. You're invited to worship. This is going to happen. And for Peter, it's, I'm out. I just permanently removed myself from worship. I permanently removed myself from this Jesus, this King, this whole thing. It means he's out. And so Peter goes and he hides, and then some of the disciples that day, Friday, they get Jesus off the cross after he's dead, and they do the best they can before the sun goes down to kind of wrap him up and embalm him, but the sun goes down so quickly that they have to put him in this tomb, and he's not finalized. The embalming process isn't finalized. And then all day Saturday, which was a day of rest, they're not allowed to work, so they have to wait. So then Sunday morning, the women that were the closest followers of Jesus, they start making their way through the city streets to find this tomb that Jesus is laid in, and they're weeping. They're weeping. They're sad. I mean, you have to understand the gruesome nature of what they just witnessed, the trauma, just the traumatic experience of this man whom they saw heal people, show people what love was really all about, the gentleness, the kindness, the resurrection power, the time with children, the time of forgiveness, the time of worship with Jesus. This man who had never done anything wrong, had only done everything right, right in front of them, was brutally beaten to a pulp to the point where they couldn't recognize him, and now he's in a grave, and they just want to go, and they just want to finish the embalming process. They're not thinking he's going to resurrect. There's passages that say even the closest disciples of Jesus, the day that he is raised from the dead, go to the tomb, and they still don't believe that he had risen from the dead. At first, they think he's stolen. His body was stolen. They show up to this tomb. The stone is rolled away. They run up not thinking Jesus is resurrected. They run up thinking someone stole the Lord. Then they look inside. They see that what he was wrapped in is partially folded. And they're going, what is going on? This doesn't look like, you know, someone stole him. This looks like some kind of orchestrated deal. But they don't understand it. So they run back and they tell Peter and they tell John and they say, someone has stolen the Lord. Just for a second. Easter morning, when Jesus was risen already, the first response was someone stole him. And so what Jesus does is he's like, I got to show myself to these people so that they will believe. Absolutely amazing. So Jesus then is in this garden, and Peter and John, they run back home, and Mary, one of his followers, is there, and she starts crying, and he shows up after she's had an interaction with some angels, and they're like, why are you seeking the living among the dead? You know, Jesus Christ is risen. He's like, I don't really get it. You know, like they stole him. She says to the angels, if you stole him, give him back. And then Jesus shows up, and she thinks he's a gardener. And they have this interaction. He's like, woman, why are you crying? And then she's like, because they stole my Lord. And then he says, Mary. And she says, Jesus, you're the teacher. You're alive. She runs back and tells the disciples. Jesus disappears. She runs back and tells the disciples. The disciples all go and huddle and lock themselves in a room. And the scriptures show us in John that for the next 2 weeks, Jesus shows up two times to appear to them. The disciples are afraid that potentially leadership in Jerusalem thinks they're the ones behind stealing the body to kind of continue this momentous journey and possibility of Jesus being the king. So they're hiding. So Jesus knows where they are, and he just shows up. And it says in the scriptures that he shows himself to the disciples. He interacts with them. And it actually, John writes in there, everyone was there but Thomas. So Jesus leaves. A week later, he comes back when Thomas is there, because Thomas doesn't believe. Thomas has these interactions where he's like, I got to see it to believe it. So Jesus is like, okay. He goes back into this room. He walks up to Thomas. All the disciples are there. Every one of them are there. He walks up to Thomas. He says, here, see where the nails were? See where they pierced my side? You get it? You see, this is me. I am Jesus. And he falls and he goes, oh, I believe. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And then Jesus disappears. And in my mind, I'm like, this is like the biggest elephant in the room of all time. I mean, Peter has gone through this thing where he denied Jesus Christ. The horn went off and he's like permanently out. And then he's in the upper room and Jesus shows up twice for 2 weeks. And doesn't talk to him. Imagine if you're Peter. First time he shows up, maybe he'll talk to me. Nope, he's gone. Okay. He shows back up. I came back to prove to Thomas. Okay, he's not talking to me. He leaves. Peter believed he was permanently removed from the mission and the following of Jesus. And so it says in John 21, the last chapter of the book of John, at the very beginning, that after that happened, Peter did something interesting. And some scholars believe that this was just like the disciples waiting for Jesus to give them instructions. But a lot of people believe that this is a surefire way of saying that Peter did not believe that the past 3 years and that the resurrection included him. Because it says this, after the two appearances and no conversation with Jesus, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So Peter's like, he didn't talk to me. I'm out. I permanently failed. It's signed. It's sealed. It's permanent. It's fatal. I'm out. I'm going back to fish because I can't fish for men. I'm going to fish for fish. The funny part is actually right after this passage, it says they fished all night long, and they couldn't catch anything. I mean, Peter could not catch a break. He's like, I denied him 3 times. I'm going back to fish. He goes all through the night. He's like, man, I lost my mojo here, man. Like, I can't do anything right. Like, I gave my life to this guy. I boasted. I failed. Now, like, I'm trying to go back to this thing. I can't fish. The next morning, Jesus shows up on the beach within 100 yards, 50 yards of where this boat is fishing, and he has this miraculous interaction with these disciples. He says, hey, you can't fish. Go ahead and throw your net on the other side. They throw their net on the other side after been fishing all night long. They get this huge catch of fish. John goes, that's Jesus. That's Jesus, because we know we couldn't catch fish. He just made all the little fish swim into our net. And Peter goes, he's back. I got to see him. And Peter jumps out of the boat in this last attempt, this desperate move to engage with Jesus. I failed you. I denied you 3 times. It was made permanent. You didn't talk to me the 2 weeks you were here. I can't fish. I don't know what else to do. When you get to that point in your life, what do? You go to the guy that rose from the dead. You go to the guy that rose people from the dead. You go to the guy that took people who were paralyzed and made them walk. That you just like get there. So he runs to Jesus. By the time he gets to Jesus, Jesus has already made a preparation for this like moment. And he has this fire set. And he has fish. I always like wonder like how he got the fish. Like, was he just like, fish? Or like, is it like not as cool? And he just like looked at something and then the fish popped up. And he's like, ooh, there's still bones in there. And he just, I don't know, like, what he does. Like, it's just like, he created everything. I don't even get it. So there's this scene, and they get there, and he interacts with them. And then something happens that's so cool. It's so amazing. And there's a passage of scripture that happens next that is probably his top three favorite passages of all time. Because in this passage, the embodiment of relationship with God, the embodiment of God's love for people, the embodiment of all things that matter are in these couple words. And just this one phrase that to me says everything about the divine meeting the ordinary, about God being with people, and about how you and I should spend time together. This passage, it defines the most important time of the day. It defines everything. It's like one of the best passages ever, and you probably never read it that way, and I'm setting it up big because it's bigger than you think. Jesus says to the disciples, come and have breakfast, which is God's way of saying, I want to be with you. I care about you. I want to spend time with you. It's the nature of God in the first meal of the day. Come and have breakfast with me. And they have breakfast. And then Jesus goes to see Peter. And you may know the story, but he goes to him and he says, hey, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Okay. One more time. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Go feed my lambs. Okay. Now, those first two questions, do you love me? The first one, the writing symbolizes action. Do you love me? Will you do things that show that you love me? Will you follow me? Yes. Second time, do you love me? His heart. Peter, where's your heart, man? You love me? Brotherhood, you, me, you love me? Yes, I love you. Go feed my lambs. One time, what will you do? Two times. What do you feel? Third time. Permanent. And Jesus said the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Third time. The void of darkness, the brokenness, the death, the permanence cracks as the voice of God asks for a third time to change someone's destiny. It's funny, Peter is just like you and me. Jesus asks him the third time and he gets frustrated. And in my mind, Jesus is kind of like, does it hurt when you, three times that hurt? Does it hurt a little bit? Like the other night when I was getting beat up and you denied me at the fire, that hurt. Do you love me? I said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then Jesus says this, amazing, feed my sheep. In that moment, Jesus goes, everything, Peter, that we've worked on, that we've talked about, that I've shown you, my kingdom, my glory, the way I live my life, the way I treat people, the way I view the world, it's been mine. And now it's yours. Permanently. You are permanently in. Your destiny has changed. Nothing can erase it. And the reality is for you and me that without the resurrection, we're all out. You're not included. You're not a rose. We wouldn't be here. It doesn't matter. None of this matters if Jesus gets brutally beaten, calls himself God. Even Pilate says he's the king of the Jews, and then he stays in a tomb. But the fact that he rose and within 2 weeks told someone who permanently denied him that all that was his was now his, means that every single person in this room, because of the resurrection, has invited into what God wants to do, invited in to being fragrant, invited in to feeding sheep, invited in to bringing hope, invited in to living out faith, invited in to bringing people into a relationship with God and living out the fruit of the life-giving Savior of the world, Jesus. Because of the resurrection, we're all in. Your past is not permanent. Your failures are not fatal. God forgives you. One, two, three times, you're in. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, you are a rose. A beauty among thorns, very different. And you've been commissioned. And you've been called. And all of us, whatever you're going through today, your failure, your past, your mistakes, your mindset, your experiences, whatever it is, this is today. Today is a new day. Today is a day of resurrection. And the resurrection means you're in. Your past says you're out. Today says you're in. And Jesus Christ did it this way. He died, and then he went into a tomb for one day and 2 days. And then on the third day, he brought you in to his world forever, permanently. And if you're in here today and you're just saying, I'm nothing, I'm a lily, I'm a lily of the valley, my past defines me, my failures are fatal, God says, you are a rose. And I made you that way. And I arose so you could be. And I have the privilege of sitting with people in this church every week, all week, for different counselings. And recently I was with someone who made a mistake, big mistake, seven years ago. This person is getting ready to take a new venture in life, getting married, making changes. I sat with this person, so much beauty in front of them, and tears in their eyes because they don't believe that the past is in the past. You see, even this thing about threes is really all about, like, even time. There's the past, there's the present, and there's the future. And the idea of this threes being permanent is that the past isn't permanent. The future can be new. It can be fresh. It can be different. And my heart for you guys today is to know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that the resurrection story invites you in to the kingdom of God. A kingdom that preaches hope, that lives out truth, that brings joy and peace. And you get to go and be that now. And it all happens if you accept the forgiveness of sins and what Jesus did on the cross and put your faith in him because he rose from the dead. And if you've never done that, I want to just give you an opportunity to embrace Jesus today. And I want to tell you that even if you've never done that, the way that Jesus views you is very different than you view you. God says, you don't see yourself the way I see you. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the resurrection story. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for rising and bringing us in and taking what was permanent, erasing it, and giving us a new destiny, giving us a new future. Father, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us, a rose, fragrant. Help us to stand before you with no shame. Wipe away our guilt. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for forgiveness of our sins today. We know that you wipe them away. And if there's anyone in here who's never placed their faith in Jesus, just say this in your heart, Father, forgive me. I place my faith in you. I accept the invitation to be in this thing because you rose from the dead. We love you. We worship you, Jesus.